Flannery O'Connor once wrote a story about an unnamed 12-year-old girl whose cousins, Suzanne and Joanne, were home from boarding school. Suzanne and Joanne are giggling 14-year-old girls, obsessed with boys and clothes and looking at themselves in the mirror. And they laughingly call themselves Temple One and Temple Two. Here's a section from the story. One night at dinner, the child's mother asked why they called each other Temple One and Temple Two, and this set them off into gales of giggles. Finally, they managed to explain. Sister Perpetua, the oldest nun at the Sisters of Mercy in Mayville, had given them a lecture on what to do if a young man should. And here they laughed so hard that they weren't able to go on without going back to the beginning. On what to do if a young man should. And here they put their heads in their laps. On what to do if. They finally managed to shout it out. If he should behave with them in an ungentlemanly manner in the back of an automobile. Sister Perpetua said that they were to say, "Stop, sir. I am a temple of the Holy Ghost." That would put an end to it. The child sat up off the floor with a blank face. She didn't see anything so funny in this. "I am a temple of the Holy Ghost," she said to herself, and was pleased with the phrase. It made her feel as if someone had given her a present. And a gift, that precise sort of feeling of having received a present, I think is what we actually are meant to hear in the scripture that is at the background of Sister Perpetua's advice. We just heard it. The phrase comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in which St. Paul tells us that our bodies are temples of the Holy Ghost, or to use the modern translation Larry just read for us, temples of the Holy Spirit within you. Though I don't know that we always hear this passage as it was read as a gift or a present. Sometimes we hear it read as a series of moral laws, and react to that sense of moralism in one way or another, either being glad that there's a scripture text that tells us what's what and how we're supposed to live, and quite frankly, if we're to be really honest with ourselves, gives us a means by which we can judge, usually others, not ourselves. Or we hear the passage as it's read and react like Temple One and Temple Two to Sister Perpetua, sort of giggling a little bit and, "Oh gosh, isn't this just a little too moralistic and fuddy-duddy for words?" I mean, when was the last time you used the word fornication in an everyday conversation? But if you've been following the news as of late over these last several months, with high-profile cases of sexual harassment in absolutely every dimension and corner of our society, from the movies to the newsroom to the government to the churches to almost everywhere else you can possibly imagine. If you've been following the hashtag MeToo stories, maybe it's time to take another look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and to Sister Perpetua and what it means to be a temple of the Holy Spirit, because being part of the body of Christ, which is what we in the church have become as God has reached out to us and claimed us, well, it's not just a spiritual reality apart from our bodies. It's a physical one too. And our bodies are treated, they are to be treated with care and with dignity. And as we've been made part of the body of Christ, we are to treat others with that integrity. So maybe this scripture has something to say to us right here and right now in our current cultural moment. But before we think about that any further, let's go back to ancient Corinth and to the church that St. Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians and consider their situation, which goes a little bit like this. The little church there has heard that Christ has come for them. They have heard that indeed they are part of the body of Christ. They are in fact one with the Lord of all creation, rich with them. They have been set free. Free by grace. And what do you think that they do with this news of being free, rich people, one with their Lord? Well, they claim to Paul, that means that they can do anything they want. All things are lawful for me, they write to Paul. Whatever the consequences, and maybe whoever gets hurt. And so a lot of 1 Corinthians is about writing back, well, all things may be lawful for the person who's been set free in Christ, but not all things are beneficial. So throughout the letter, say in chapter 5, Paul addresses an issue in which it seems that when the Corinthians were getting angry at each other, rather than working it out in a community, speaking with one another face to face, they would hire the meanest lawyers in Corinth and face off with each other in lawsuits in court. And later on in the letter, it seems that they thought that freedom could mean that when they would have a church potluck, the richest members of the congregation could bring standing rib roasts, but exclude the poorer members who just got lentils or something like that. And in chapter 6, the situation, it seems, is that some of the wealthier men, and there's really no way to say this without just saying it, it seems that some of the wealthier men who had some cash to spare had been paying some visits to Corinth's red light district. And so this is what Paul takes on. Wait. He says, in Christ, sure, you've been set free, and all things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. When God made you a part of the body of Christ, God has redeemed you and made you part of a community that is marked by grace and faith and love. And in so doing, yes, God has set you free. Free not to do anything that your heart thinks it desires, but precisely is freedom is found in that God has set you free from the kinds of sin that harm a community, that harm other people, that harm yourselves by making you slaves to your own passions. Christian freedom isn't the freedom to do whatever you want with whomever you want. Christian freedom is freedom from needing to use other people for self-gratification. It's freedom from using other people's bodies as commodities to buy or to sell. It's freedom from dehumanizing other people as a way of making ourselves feel more in control and better about ourselves. And there are lots of ways that this freedom from can be exercised, and not just in the narrow situation that's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In Flannery O'Connor's story, the unnamed child who first hears and believes that she has been given a present, saying, I am a temple of the Holy Ghost. Well, that child has some learning to do. The way the story unfolds is that it appears she doesn't always extend that grace to others. She laughs inside her head at the thin, sallow school teacher who rents a room in her family's house. She makes fun of the dirty farmer who visits that teacher once a week and his stinky car. She believes she's smarter than the two teenage boys down the street who are members of the Church of God in Christ. You don't have to know anything to be those kind of preachers, she says. Not like her Roman Catholic Church. And she definitely believes that she's better than the 18-year-old boy who chauffeurs her family around who's got terrible body odor. But things change for her when Suzanne and Joanne, Temple 1 and Temple 2, go off to a fair which has come to town and see, in the words of the story, a freak. I won't give the details here, it's worth reading. A person with a genetic abnormality, though Flannery O'Connor wouldn't have been able to use those words because they didn't know about genes when she was writing, who proclaims to everyone who comes to make fun of him that God has made him just the way that he is. And when Temple 1 and Temple 2 come back making fun of it all, this gets the unnamed child to think. God made me. God made him. I'm a temple of the Holy Ghost, sir. He is too. And the next day, when the child's mother takes Joanne and Suzanne and the little girl off to the convent, back to school, they all attend the Eucharist together. They go to the Mass where the body of Christ is lifted up. The body of Christ given for you. Help me, she prays. Help me not be so mean. Help me not give so much sass. Body of Christ has been given for you. You are a temple of the Holy Ghost. At the heart of the gospel is that the Son of God becomes incarnate, that the Son of God becomes a human person, including having a body. This God who comes to us is not a God who is far off, not a God who is spiritual, not a God who communicates with us by beaming thoughts into our heads, but who comes to us in the flesh, in the person of Jesus, and again, in bread and wine, reminding us and making us the body of Christ. Christ, who comes to us as someone with eyes and hands and feet. Christ who comes to heal others by touching them. Christ who comes to nourish others by feeding them, by taking care of their bodies. Throughout his life, Christ used his hands and his feet to heal, not humiliate, to enliven, not embarrass, to make alive, not abuse. And at the end, he was scorned, and he was mocked, and he was harassed, and he was crucified. But God raised him up. Not as a spiritual reality, but as a physical one. A resurrected body, Jesus receives again, a sign of just how much God cherishes our whole being, body and spirit together. God raised the Lord, St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and will raise us by his power. In a new creation, bodies will not be bought and sold. They will not be harassed and abused. They will not be degraded because of their gender or what they look like or the color of their skin or what country they come from. But guess what, Corinthians? You don't have to wait until the resurrection life to start living that way right now. Guess what, 21st century Americans? You don't have to wait until the resurrection to begin living with that kind of love and respect. You can do it now. We've been set free to do so, to be different than the culture that's all around us. And perhaps part of our witness as Christian people in this cultural moment can be teaching all our children, not only the girls, but also the boys. Notice how really St. Paul is writing to the men. They're temples of the Holy Ghost, and so is everyone else. We can teach our children and our young people that God loves us so much that we don't need to tolerate being harassed, and we don't need to harass others in order to feel good about ourselves. The end of the story, the unnamed child makes her way out of church, and one of the nuns stops and gives her a hug. The crucifix that the nun wears on her belt presses into the girl's forehead. The image of the body of Christ, the sign that's marked on our foreheads, on our bodies, on the day of our baptism, when God claims us and declares, you are a child of God, you are a temple of the Holy Ghost, forever. Amen.